Now, I am privileged to introduce to you our guest speaker for today, who is Pastor David Ross. David is a retired doctrinal pastor from England, and he will be guest speaker today. This is a privilege for us because Dave has been associated with Baraka Church for probably 30 or more years. He was originally located, as I understand it, in Bacton, England. It's a coastal community on the North Sea, on the east of England. And he became pastor of Bacton Baptist Church, where he remained there for some 22 years. Unfortunately, the people of Bacton, like the whole of the British population, began to lose interest in serious study of the Word of God. Negative volition reached its zenith in Bacton, resulting in David being asked to step down as pastor. David will address the spiritual decline that he witnessed as pastor and give insight into the broad rejection of truth that is so evident in Great Britain. The loss of biblical thought that has captured the souls of the citizens of the mother country is now moving apace here in America. His comments will provide comparisons between the two countries' historical downtrends. I've mentioned to you that his wife is seated just in front of Joe Henry. That's Guinevere. I hope you've met her. If not, you can do so at the brunch that will take place immediately following David's remarks. David will speak for about an hour, and then we'll move into the cafeteria for the brunch. So it's my pleasure to present to you this morning Pastor David Ross. David?
Well, thank you so much for the welcome that you extended to myself and my wife. We really do count it a privilege to be amongst you this morning. It is just great to see doctrinally oriented people and those who are saturated with Bible doctrine and giving to me the opportunity of being able to speak with you. Since having to leave my church in Norfolk, because of a lack of interest, we, Guinevere and myself, have found ourselves amongst that group of believers who are forced back upon the Colonel's recorded messages, which of course is a very poor substitute for the freshness, the friendship, and the fellowship of face-to-face teaching. And so on that note, I'd like to say to you this morning that you should never, ever undervalue the tremendous privilege of having a doctrinally oriented pastor. Ever since I heard Joe speak at the Colonel's 50th anniversary, which is now some 10 years ago, I've been wanting to come to this church. It's taken me 10 years to get here, and so you can imagine just how thrilled my wife and I are to be able to be amongst you this morning. And so on this note, I'd like to express what a great honour I count it to be given the opportunity to speak with you. Thank you, Pastor Griffin, for giving me this opportunity, for handing your pulpit over to someone that you didn't really know. Very dangerous. When I received the letter inviting me to speak this morning, I was reminded of the occasion when my wife's best friend's husband died, and his service, his memorial service, was to be in the Church of England church that was up on the top of the hill. Our church was down in the valley. They were up on top of the hill. It ought to have been the other way round, but there you are. That was how it was. And I was asked to speak at his service because we were great friends and had been ever since we'd moved to Bacton. When I spoke with the minister who was to lead the service, he said to me, David, he said, you won't be more than 5 minutes, will you? I said, well, I'll be as quick as I can. to get a letter offering me an hour to speak, well, I was then wondering whether I would have enough material to fill an hour. I'm not quite sure which is worse. Anyway, better get on, otherwise we won't get finished within the hour. But I believe that this contrast just shows the and demonstrates the general attitude towards spiritual things on the part of the clergy within our country. It's a case of come along to church and let's get it over with as quick as possible so that you can get out and get on with your life once more. Never realizing that the true life, the true benefits of life are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the doctrine that he has given to us in his word. Many believers often say that they have two birthdays. They have obviously a physical birthday when they were born and came into the world, but then they have a spiritual birthday when they first accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith alone in Christ alone entered into the royal family of God. I have three birthdays because I have a third birthday. That third birthday was the occasion when I discovered the Colonel. And from that moment on, my life was enraptured with the tremendous teaching that he was able to make available to me. I've been given the task of speaking about the spiritual decline in England. But in order to have a decline, you've got to start at a high point. I don't really think, certainly not in my lifetime, there has ever been a high point in England. I don't know of any doctrinal pastors that were ever available in England, certainly not when I was searching for doctrine. If there had have been, surely I would have been put in touch with them rather than a man some 6,000 miles away in Houston, Texas. But there just was no one that had the ability to teach the Word of God like the Colonel did. And so the question arises, how do I tackle this subject? Well, after much thought, I decided that perhaps my personal experience would give to you the concept of the way in which we have had a sort of rise and fall with regard to spiritual matters in our land. Much as the Jews, if you've read, and I'm sure you have read the Old Testament, and you realize that the Jewish nation went from being on a high point down into discipline, and then they rose again to a high point when the discipline got severe enough, and then they went down again. And so all the way through the Old Testament, we have this wave of up and down, the mountaintop, down to the valley, and back to the mountaintop again. And that really has been my experience over the past 50 or so years. So where do I begin with my experience? Well, as Maria said in The Sound of Music, when trying to teach the children how to sing, the best place to begin is right at the beginning. So that's where we'll begin. I never should have been in this world. The doctors didn't think that I would live when I was born. And inevitably, my mother made a commitment to the Lord that if I was permitted to continue to live, if I survived my birth, then she would do everything within her power to ensure that I came under the sound of the gospel and had the opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, that she would do everything within her power to ensure that I fulfilled the plan of God for my life, and that hopefully that would be to be able to share the gospel with other people. I can tell you this morning that my mother was faithful in her commitment, and that in both those areas, as I will say later on this morning, she demonstrated total confidence in her Lord. They say that cats have 9 lives. Well, I think I outdo the cat. I made a study on one occasion of how many times I should have been removed from this earth. And I'm not going to go through them this morning, but you would be amazed. Joe earlier spoke about the wall of fire around you, but I think I have a double wall because I just shouldn't be here. But the Lord has enabled me to survive many bad decisions and many things that perhaps one didn't ought to do if one had any common sense. But for that reason, the Lord wanted me here, and so here I am. A few years later, after I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was about 8 years of age, and a few years after that, my parents gave me a Bible. I've still got that Bible. It's got a zip that goes all the way around it. It was one that I picked out. I really wanted it. And I was so surprised to get it one Christmas time. And just inside the Bible, they'd written a verse. And the verse came from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so the Lord has directed my path from that day to this. And I'm confident he will continue to do so on into the future. My mother had a sister who lived in Washington State. And she was moving, and my mother came over here to help her to move. And during her stay with my sister, there were a couple in my mother's sister's church who were going to a Bible conference at Cannon Beach. And they invited my mother to go along with them. At that time, the charismatic movement was just moving into the Baptist church that we attended. And my mother and father were not quite sure whether it was right or wrong, and so she wanted to get some information about it. She went along with these friends to Cannon Beach, and who do you think she met? Yes, it was Colonel Thieme. He was the teacher at that Bible conference. She asked if she could have an interview with him, and he said that he would grant her 15 minutes, something that he never, ever did. Perhaps it was because she was English, I'm not quite sure. But whatever, she got to see him. The 15 minutes turned into about an hour and a half, and he was able to show to my mother the evils of the charismatic movement. Upon her return, my mother said that she learned more in 1 hour of the Colonel's teaching than she had learned in the previous 30 years of her Christian life. And it is perhaps ironic that when Dana came to welcome us on Friday afternoon, that same statement was made by Dana to us, that she learned more in 1 hour than she'd learned in all of her spiritual experience prior to that. And so began our contact with the Colonel and, of course, our subsequent study through the tapes. Well, your pastor said this morning that I've been associated with the church for about 30 years. He was out by 20 years. I celebrate this year my 50th anniversary of my introduction to the biblical teaching of Colonel Thieme. And as I celebrate that 50th anniversary today, I want to say to you that I express my gratitude and total appreciation of everything that he was able to give to me to enable me and my ministry to function in Bacton. If it weren't for the Colonel, I would have nothing to say. The Colonel has given me everything. And I am so deeply appreciative of all that he undertook and of all that he went through in order to enable me to have the opportunity of sharing with the people of England, you know, that foreign country across the pond where we speak a foreign language. Not quite as difficult as Spanish, but to give me the opportunity of sharing with my people the wonderful truths of the gospel. Speaking of my mother, you'll see her there. She's up here. I don't know whether that makes a mark. That lady there is my mother, and she was the one who supported me and strengthened me during my time up in Bacton. Over the years, I've come to realize just how many things I had in common with the Colonel. Chocolate being the first thing. He loved his chocolate, and I'm a chocoholic. Absolutely wonderful. But also, he was a bit of a wicked individual during his childhood, and I have to admit that I was too. Thank God for the grace of God that brought me through it. The other thing that I had in common with the Colonel was he didn't like computers. He used to use his mechanical typewriter to type his messages out, and I used my mechanical typewriter right the way through my ministry, almost to the end, until I was given an electronic one. But up till then, it was the mechanical one. Well, during the next 27 years, my mother held tape classes at our home. She invited interested people to come along. And having separated away from the charismatic church in Basingstoke, I took the message to a little town called Alton. At Alton, I met up with my wife, Guinevere. And I think we must have set up the first telephone hookup group, because I would have the tape recorder in my house in Basingstoke, and I would ring Gwyn on the phone, and then we would listen to the tape over the telephone together. And that, as I say, was around 27 or more years ago. Guinevere started teaching a children's group that we began in Alton, using the doctrine so to do, and I taught a young people's group for several years. What I forgot to say to you earlier was that even at 9 and 10 and 11 years old, I was convinced that there was a need for doctrine. And I used to take notes in the morning service. And then when my parents went off to the evening service, I would transform the lounge into an auditorium. And my brother would play the pretend organ, and I would preach to the soft toys that we had sitting on the chairs. And I was amazed that I got more response, I think, from the soft toys than I did from some of my later congregations. Well, we move on. When each interest petered out in Alton, we moved to a small church about 5 miles from our home where we ran a boys' brigade company. On Sunday mornings, I taught the boys the truths of the Word of God, while Gwyn taught our children and their friends at our home back in Basingstoke. On Sunday evenings, I took the message around the area and spoke in many, many different churches, hoping to interest the people in the doctrines of the Word of God. But there was very little interest, very little response. At the end of this time, the opportunity arose for us to form a new church at home, back in Basingstoke. And my mother, along with my family, became the largest family group in the newly formed congregation. We all thought, this looks promising. Perhaps we can start at grassroots level and introduce the teaching of the word and thereby encourage the people with regard to the value and the importance of Bible doctrine. We launched ourselves wholeheartedly into the project. We, like yourselves, met in a school to start with. And I taught at some of the Bible classes, and we really thought that we were going to be able to interest the people there with regard to the teaching of the Word of God. One of our deacons was a counsellor, and he managed to acquire a piece of land. We were given a temporary building by a hospital who were taking their temporary buildings down. And I designed, managed, built with the help of a few young people the new building on the virgin site of land there in Basingstoke. However, our expectations were short-lived because the church wanted to be like all the other churches. They wanted to have their own king. They wanted to have their own ordained minister. Well, we all remained faithful to that church for the next 5 years. We became great friends with the minister who was called. He used to borrow my car on occasions when he needed to go somewhere and there wasn't a car available. I'd let him have mine, so he'd take my car instead. And I used to have some of the Colonel's tapes in the car that I used to listen to as I was stuck in traffic and so on. And often he used to listen to those tapes that were in the car. But unfortunately, he was never convinced of the value of the doctrine that was contained on those tapes. However, he did allow me to teach in the church from time to time when he went away on holiday, and I was able then to share again some of the doctrines that I had learnt. And upon telling him that I thought that I might have had a call to the ministry, he did encourage me to follow that gift and to apply for the ministry. So I did apply to join the church, and I was recommended by my church, by my minister, by the superintendent minister of the area, and encouraged to apply for a place at a college where they were running a course where you could do an in-pastorate training. So you had a small church and you went to college for 3 days a week and you ran the church for the other 4 days of the week. Well, I went for a 3-day interview, and you can imagine the 8K. It was at Regent's Park College, Oxford, by the way. I'm not an academic, and there's no way that I ever would have attained Oxford University, but that's where the college happened to be. After a 3-day interview there, they turned to me and said, I discovered later, that they would not take me under any condition whatsoever. If there was 100 places and I was the only applicant, I was far too dogmatic, and the doctrine that I had within my soul did not comply with the way in which they would want a pastor to address his congregation. So what to do next? Well, I applied to a very large church in Preston. Preston is in the northwest of England, and it was a church with a congregation of about 200. That's a large church in England. Most of our churches have under 50 members, and many of them less than 20. There just is no spiritual awareness in the country at all. But I applied to this large church, and eventually I preached there with a view to going there, and out of 13 men, they chose 2 to go back and preach again. There was myself and one other man. And we went back and preached on a second occasion, and they turned me down on a technicality, and they chose the other man. Eventually, the church folded, because he split the church up. However, that wasn't for me, obviously, although we were tremendously upset at the time. And eventually, after considering several other churches in England, we landed out on the East Coast. And there, as your pastor's already told you, I stayed teaching for 22 years under the Colonel's mandate that once you take a church, you mustn't move, because once you're there, God knows where to send the people. So I waited there for 22 years for him to provide those people. And so I'd become a man with a message. And I recognized, along with those elect angels whom your pastor mentioned at the Colonel's 50th anniversary, here was somebody who got it right. And I'd found that somebody, and I was going to stick with it. I knew it. I was going to exploit it to the full to bring my congregation through to maximum glorification of God. There were in my ministry, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit and my personal reciprocal love for the Lord Jesus Christ, two driving forces. The first, of course, as I've already mentioned, was the Colonel, whom I had to wait 30 years before I was able to meet up with him. But the second driving force, of course, was my wife. And the support that she gave me is second to none. The encouragement she gave me, the assistance that she gave me, and the prayer that she offered on my behalf was just the only thing that really kept me going. They always say that behind every successful man there is a good woman. Well, I don't know that I was particularly successful, but my wife was a very, very good woman. She supported me to the full and aided me in my ministry throughout that 22 years. At this point, I'd like to tell you just a little bit about the church that I took out on the East Coast. That's my wife and I at Baraka Church, where we managed to get after 30 years. So the church at Bacton, a little seaside village out there on the East Coast. That's the sign. All the villages in Norfolk have a sign, and the sign usually represents some of the things that go on in the area. Bacton is about the centre of the bump that sticks out. If you know England at all, there's a bump that sticks out on the East Coast, and Bacton's just about the centre of that bump. It is the place where all the gas comes into the country, or most of the gas comes into the country from the North Sea. And so on the sign there is a gas rig. It is also the place where they have zigzag groins on the beach. Most groins on beaches go straight out into the sea, but at Bacton they are zigzag groins to break up the force of the waves coming against the cliff. We'd never heard of Bacton before the church there asked me to go and preach with a view, but everybody that we spoke to after we'd been seemed to know all about Bacton, and that of course surprised us greatly. There was much work to be done when I got to the church. It was very dilapidated. There was lots of restoration work to be done, lots of redecorating to be done. We had to get the house ready to move into. That took me 3 months to get it into a habitable position. And so we had a tremendous amount of work to do. But being a very practical man, I was able to do most of the work myself. However, I did need a little assistance. And that assistance was given to me by my four-legged friend. This is my wife and I at our induction service, and that's the church. As you see, it's made of flint stones and a very picturesque village church. We moved to the church on the 6th of April, 1987. It was my birthday present to my wife that year, because that was her birthday, and I said to her, "Here's your present." So I had lots of work to do, but I did have a little assistance from my four-legged friend. Her name was Nancy, and she used to keep my graveyard very neat and tidy. It was all very overgrown when I went there, but she did a very good job of keeping it neat and tidy. She lived for 15 years, which I'm told is quite old for a goat, but we were the great sister friends, and when she died, I buried her in the graveyard. Please don't tell anyone, because I don't think I would really ought to have done that, but never mind. So we had great fun together, and all the children at the school, they all loved her, all the villagers loved her, all the dogs had to look over the wall at her, so she was quite a focal point and point of attention for recognising that there was something going on at the church. She, of course, came, it was necessary, because I destroyed the lawnmower by trying to push it over all the humps, and I twisted the spindle, and therefore we needed something to keep the graveyard down. So this became my church, Backton Baptist Church. The house is runs at right angles to the church, so I was right on the job. I've been very fortunate. All my life, I've lived right on the job. I began life as a newsagent, and I used to live upstairs over the top of the shop. And then when we went to Backton, I was right there on the job, living in the house, downstairs, out of the door, and straight into the church. So this became my church, the church where I would represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the summer months, I used to represent him in the pulpit by wearing the uniform that I'm wearing this morning. I love uniforms, and this is my uniform for representing the Lord Jesus Christ. The white shirt to represent his impeccability. The gold cufflinks and the gold tie pin to represent his deity. The blue on the tie to represent his royalty. And the red on the tie to represent the salvation that he provides full and free to all who will believe in him. And so I'm proud to represent the Lord Jesus Christ here as I represented him there for 22 years. There are three occasions in England when people go to church. One of those occasions is called the Harvest Festival, when we bring the first fruits of the fields and the flowers and display them in the church and give thanks to God, a little bit like your Thanksgiving Day. Give thanks to God for all that he has given to us. The second occasion when people go to church is Christmas, and we always used to have large congregations at Christmas, when people used to come to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they didn't really believe in him or accept him as their personal saviour. And then the third occasion was Easter. Easter, when we recognise the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the first thing that drove me to the kernel, because I discovered in the scriptures that it said that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And I could never come to terms with how that could possibly be if he died on Good Friday. there just is not a 72-hour period between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And that, of course, bothered me, that there was a contradiction in the scriptures compared to what we actually celebrated. And so how grateful I was when I discovered from the colonel that it was Wednesday that Jesus died, so that we could have the 72-hour period. There was not a contradiction in the scriptures. It was man who had come up with a wrong interpretation. Four things that I'd like to tell you about Bacton. First of all, you may have seen the film Four Weddings and a Funeral, but I reversed the title. I did far more funeral services than I ever did weddings. But those funeral services were always opportunities to share the gospel with other people. Normally in our country, if people go to church at all, then they go to the Church of England Church, and when they need a memorial service, they have it in the Church of England Church. If they don't go to church at all, then they have a Church of England minister to conduct the service at the crematorium or at the cemetery. How surprised I was in this village to find that many of the villagers, rather than going to the Church of England Church, would ask me to do the funerals. And as I was saying to your pastor yesterday, when I took the church on, I'd forgotten about the fact that I would have to do funerals. That was not what I went there for at all. But I found myself having to conduct many funeral services. But of course, on every occasion, I had the opportunity to present the gospel. Some of my biggest congregations were memorial services, and at those services, the Lord Jesus Christ always had preeminence. Always I took the booklets that the colonel produced, A Matter of Life and Death and Victory Over Death, so that people would have the opportunity of both coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal saviour, as well as the opportunity of being latched in to the opportunity to grow by means of grace into a fuller knowledge of their Lord and saviour, Jesus Christ. The second thing that I'd like to say about the church at Bacton was that throughout my ministry, as I've already mentioned, my mother was a tremendous support. She used to come up and stay with us for a month at a time in order to come to the church and support and encourage those who were there. Eventually, she moved up to Bacton to be with us from Basingstoke. She left behind her very nice house in order to take a wooden bungalow to be up there with me and support me. Her prayers, her encouraging, her advising, her helping, her providing 100% support from my mother, she certainly fulfilled the commitment that she'd made to the Lord those many years ago when I was born. The third thing I want to say about the church in Bacton was the fact that when I went there, I had a lady called Iris, and she was one of my deacons. She was already a deacon there when I went there. She was a spinster, and I thought that I was going to have a few problems and difficulties with this lady. She was very Baptist-oriented. It was a Baptist church that I was in, and everything that we did had to go along with the Baptist traditions, and I really thought that I was going to have a problem with this lady. However, it turned out that, in actual fact, she became one of my greatest supporters, something that I didn't really fully appreciate until the time of her death. We had a tremendous memorial service for her, and during that memorial service, I shared with the people how much she concentrated on the teaching that I used to give to the congregation every Sunday morning. And I know that she concentrated on what I was saying because, as you may have gathered, I preach from notes, which means that I don't have a script. And there are two problems with having notes. The first is that you never know how long it's going to last. The second is that you sometimes get stuck for a word. And I'll be trying to talk to the people and think of the word that I want to use, and it just won't come. And rather than say and ah and keep on going, I would just stop dead. And she would always fill in the word that I was looking for. I discovered after her memorial service that her great nephew was very impressed that his great aunt had been able to help the pastor with his messages. The fourth thing I wanted to say about my church in Bacton was that during my tenure there, the Church of England church up on the top of the hill had five different ministers. And when they called the third minister to the church, my wife's friend said to her, "Our new man knows your man." And my wife said, "What man? What are you talking about?" She said, "You know, the Bible teaching man that you know in America." So Gwyn said to her, "But he can't know the colonel." Anyway, it transpired that in fact he did know the colonel. While he was at college, there had been a lady from Baraka at the college that he was at. And when she discovered that Ian and his friend were going to the States, she said to them, "Well, you must come to Baraka and hear Colonel Theme." I couldn't believe it when I discovered this. I just couldn't believe it. Unfortunately, his only lasting memory of the one service that he attended at Baraka was the fact that the colonel asked people to leave before he started his message. However, we became great friends. And this Church of England minister, who was he had a doctorate, so he was the Reverend Dr. Ian Farley. I mean, far more qualified than I was. This man, in a manner of speaking, this man brought his congregation to my church to listen to me on Sunday evenings. I think that has to be a precedent. I have never heard of that happening anywhere before. We used to meet weekly. He would come down to my house and we would have coffee together. I was telling again your pastor yesterday how that he introduced me to Bailey's in coffee. And he insisted that I got a bottle of Bailey's in so that we could have Bailey's in our coffee. And we spent many Monday mornings talking about spiritual things and how we could help the village come to a greater understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was all for evangelism and all for giving the people the opportunity of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour. And on one of the occasions when he was there, he asked me if I would baptize him by immersion. Now, there are one or two Church of England churches that do, but majority of Church of England churches, they do not baptize by immersion. And I don't know another Baptist minister who has ever baptized a Church of England minister in his Baptist church. Well, I didn't just baptize people willy-nilly. If somebody asked me for baptism, because we were a Baptist church, I had to make movements to grant their wish. But I used to insist that they had a 6-week course to discover exactly what baptism was all about. Ian came to my house for 6-hour lectures on baptism. And I was teaching him the truths of baptism, and he took that back and he was relating it to his children. He was very impressed with what I was able to share with him, of course, because I'd learnt it from the colonel. Let's give the colonel his right. But he took the six lectures, and so because he took the six lectures, I had to baptize him. I was not let off the leash there. And so there he is at the evening service that I baptized him. The only time that the baptistry was ever opened, I baptized a Church of England minister. We had a great service. I was able to explain all about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how that adult baptism, what that represents, and all about it. And all the children were there, and we just had a great time. It was a fantastic service. Nearly all his congregation came down to the service, and really I was able to share with them all the truths and the doctrine regarding baptism and the form of identification as we know it. So it really was a great time that we had together. Tragically, he left soon after that service. He left Bacton. There were problems in his church, and he had to move on, and that was quite a catastrophe as far as I was concerned, for it brought to the end 5 years of great fellowship. And although some of his congregation still came, and we remain the best of friends, I see him from time to time, and every time we just take up where we left off, we really are the best of friends. And I was very grateful to him for the respect that he showed towards Bible doctrine. Even if he was unable to embrace it all to the full, nevertheless, he showed that respect for the doctrine that I was able to share with him. And looking back now, his departure really heralded in my steady decline and the decline in my own congregation. A few weeks ago, I read an article reminding me of the half glass of water. I'm sure you've heard of the half a glass of water. The optimist says, well, the glass is half full. The pessimist says the glass is half empty. But this writer put another twist on it. And he said, well, the realist says it's just half a glass of water. Well, I was always the optimist. And all my ministry, God had said, stay in one place and God will bring the hearers. We had our motto up on the wall, God will provide. I kept telling my congregation, God will provide. But in the end, I had to become a realist and recognize that God cannot provide what isn't there. If there was no positive volition, then God could not provide the people. And it's unfortunate that I have to say to you this morning, there was no positive volition. The problem was not with the teaching, but that believers did not believe what was being taught. There was no reality there for them. Jesus, during his ministry on earth, said on one occasion, happinesses belong to the one who keeps on hearing and retaining the teaching of the Word of God. It's easy to hear it. It's another matter to retain it. And you can't retain it unless you believe it. And we say that we believe certain things, but there's really no reality in it for us. We say we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again at the resurrection of the church, but do you really believe it? Do you really believe that it could happen now? It may not happen for 1,000 years, but it could happen now. Do you really believe that? And I find throughout my ministry that people said that they believed these things until it came to the crunch, and then they really didn't believe it. And that, to me, was a tragedy. So few believers ever find this true happiness that comes through hearing and retaining the teaching of the Word of God, because they don't really believe it. They've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they have salvation, but the rest of it, well, they're not quite sure whether it really is true. I stand here before you this morning to tell you that it is true. The whole of the Word of God is true. And we do well to believe it and put our confidence and our trust in it. For this true happiness brings confidence, courage and contentment that is bound up in total relaxation. Spiritual decline can be summed up in one word, and that word is blind. Not because they can't see, but because they won't see. Allowing themselves to be led astray rather than discover the truth. Most of our churches fall into one of three categories. They are either ecumenical, which means the joining together of churches, compromising the truth for the sake of unity, or they are emotional, accepting the false doctrines of the charismatic movement until it brings them to that point where they just fall apart, or they are egotistic, following their own selfish aims and purposes. All three of these types of churches are saturated with legalism, resulting in the practice of religion, rather than emphasizing the personal relationship which characterizes Christianity. They're working their butt off trying to please God. However, to please God, you must follow the plan, and the plan is doctrine first. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without doctrine resident in the soul, it is impossible to please God. So what chance do these carnal, reversionistic believers stand? They're unable to even begin the pathway to pleasing God. For Romans 8 and verse 8 says, those believers controlled by the old sin nature are unable to please God. If you don't get out from under the control of the old sin nature, then you're not able to please God. You can't even start on the road. And if you can't start on the road, then you can't get that doctrine resident in your soul that will enable you to please God. Believers are kept alive to please God. And God is easy to please, but sometimes I think perhaps too easy. 2.5 years ago, we moved to a place called Hayling Island. It's just off the south coast of England, in about the centre of the south coast. We have Portsmouth, and Hayling Island is right next door to Portsmouth. It's a little peninsula that sticks out into the sea. Portsmouth sticks out into the sea as a peninsula, and Hayling Island sticks out next to it. In fact, during the war, they confused the Germans by trying to persuade them that Hayling Island was the naval base. And they did a pretty good job of it. They actually evacuated all the people who wanted to go off of Hayling Island, and that became the target for the German bombers, although I don't think they ever bombed very much. But that's where we are, little island just off of the south coast of England. We're connected to the mainland by a bridge, so there's no difficulty getting off the island. We don't have to go on a ferry Joe, so you can come visit. You won't have to get on a ferry. Well, most of the churches on the island are apostate, and there's little interest in spiritual matters, although I have had a few conversations with a few of the people in the area, some of my neighbours and that. But generally speaking, there's no response because there's too much prosperity. And yet it's still true that just as the unbeliever gets the opportunity for salvation, so the believer gets the opportunity for hearing the teaching of the Word of God. I'm always amazed at the many different ways in which people are brought in contact with the Colonel's ministry. If you are positive to the teaching of the Word of God, if you're searching for it, then God brings you in contact with that teaching. It happened to me at 16 years of age. I was searching for something that the church couldn't provide me with, and God brought me in touch with the Colonel's ministry. And I have never looked back since that time. You know, God deals all believers an ace. Any of you play cards? Everybody plays cards. Well, you've got an ace in the pack of cards, four aces in fact. Well, every believer is dealt one ace. The opportunity to have the absolute confident expectation that God is able to provide everything that he has promised. Absolute confident expectation in eternal life. Absolute confident expectation in the rewards and the blessings which he is able to bring to you. To quote that verse that's already been quoted this morning, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or even imagine. Just think how far your imagination can stretch, and God can provide even more than that. You've been dealt an ace, but whether you ever play it, well, that's up to you. God is obligated to provide whether you ever accept it. Has to be your personal decision. As it is, as far as England is concerned, the positive response is negligible. Positive believers who die are not being replaced. And the prophecy of Hosea to the Northern Kingdom, I believe, is looming on the horizon as far as England is concerned. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. At the Colonel's memorial service, Rick Hughes mentioned how passionate the Colonel was, both towards Bible doctrine as well as towards his congregation worldwide. And there is a sense in which all doctrinal-based pastors share that passion. I know that it tears me apart to see believers rejecting the teaching of the Word of God, especially those who've had the opportunity, they've been brought in contact with it. My minister in Basingstoke hearing the tapes, Ian Farley being baptised in Bacton, they're brought in contact with it. All the people that I've preached to over the years, I don't know, it must go into the tens of thousands. I know that if I'd had in my church when I left all the people that had come to the church during my ministry, I would have had a congregation of over 250 people. But they didn't stick with it. And that is the tragedy. Those who've had the opportunity, and they have rejected it. At that same service, your pastor emphasized that the Colonel set the standard and other pastors are obligated to follow. I felt that obligation from the moment that I first heard the Colonel's first words, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I've carried that obligation on my shoulders for the past 50 years, and I will maintain my faithfulness to him and to my Lord and Saviour on into the future. shortly after it was pointed out to me that it was considered that I had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, I remember saying to my mother how I believed that I had an obligation to share the treasure of Bible doctrine with other believers. Such was its value that it would be so selfish for me to keep it to myself. And thus began my ministry. Down through the years, I've seen the rise and fall of positive volition as believers become distracted by other things, distressed by the suffering that comes into their lives as believers died, just like the Jews that I mentioned at the beginning, the wave up and down, the troughs and the peaks, so has gone the positive volition of believers throughout my life. However, I'm encouraged by the four-line poem that is often quoted by the Colonel. You cannot choose your battlefield. God does that for you. But you can plant the colours where the colours never flew. Currently, Guinevere and I have planted our colours on Hailing Island, and our prayer is that God will be pleased to bring any positive volition to us there. We know that doctrine will never abandon us, and we will never abandon it. Faithful to the end. I trust that they might be the story of your life as well. Thank you.
Well, David, Backton's loss has been our gain. Thank you for coming here and sharing with us your experiences in Great Britain. You've had quite a story. You told me in our meetings here yesterday that you had this church in Backton for 22 years, and I thought that was your first church, and therefore that's why I'm off 20 years. Yes, I can tell you that the experiences that I've had over the years since I discovered the Colonel, I guess that was my third salvation. How did you term that? The third birthday. That was my third birthday. My life changed dramatically that day. I only understood about 2% of what I had heard, but that 2% was more than I had understood or learned for my entire Christian life up to that point. And I was determined when he said on that tape, and I don't know who was speaking to at Baraka, but it seemed like he was speaking to me. He said, "You are too stupid to get this. You don't want this. You don't have the capacity to get this. You're not going to make it," etc. And I won't tell you exactly what I said back. But I told him out loud in that room where I was gathered with the others, "I will show you." Bleep. And so it changed my life too, David, and the Lord has graced me out to be here to this congregation. And I know that it must be absolutely mind-boggling to have taken that word to people in your area at Backton, taught the truth, even baptized an Anglican in a Baptist church, and then have positive volition fade away. I've been praying at this congregation for 26 years on the dangers that face America and the decline of thought, the inversion of thought, the rejection of truth that now has been exemplified in Great Britain and that David has now experienced as a pastor is something that is underway in Client Nation America. You are the most important people in this country. It is the thought that sustains a people. It is thought that sustains a culture. And without that thought, there's a loss of order. And when there's a loss of order in the soul, eventually there becomes a loss within the commonwealth. And we're experiencing that day by day in this country. May David's testimony, may his experiences, may his face-to-face confrontation with negative volition be a warning to all of us as to what's on the horizon for the United States of America. You are the glue that holds this country together. You have the thought, you must believe it, and you must execute it in your daily lives, and hopefully others might see that in you and be drawn to the Word of God. Otherwise, as a nation, we've had it, we've sown the wind, we shall reap the whirlwind. David, if I'm ever able to go to England, I'm happy to hear that there's a bridge to Hailing Island. We'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for David and Guinevere, for their journey here, for their visit, and for David's message. We pray that we would take his story, his experiences, the value of all that he has told us today over his 50-year experience in the ministry, and understand that he is your spokesman. You cannot provide the hearers if the hearers do not have the volition. Therefore, motivate and encourage us here to take seriously what we do as we continue to pursue truth, to amalgamate it within our souls, and thereby become good players, good soldiers for Jesus Christ in the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Give the people next door just a couple of minutes to open the doors and get the food out, and you're all welcome to stay for brunch. You're dismissed.